Well, as you know, we are in our series in King David. We're going to be starting out with 1 Samuel chapter 23 and be reading verses 26 to 29. Before I do, I just want to say this. Isn't it precious to be able to have so many Bible examples of God's faithfulness? And I feel sorry for people who don't attend church. They're missing out. You know what they're missing out? Just how much God wants to be in their life. How much he will be in their life if they're willing to learn of him. As Jesus said, learn of me. And to know that he wants to be that ever-present help. And it's not to say that we don't go through the same problems they do. But despite the problems we have, the difference is we learn how to get his help. And when we get his help, what a difference it makes to be able to make it through life. Amen? All right, I'll be reading verses 26 through 27. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then King Saul went on one side of the mountain. David and his men went on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to try and get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger suddenly came to Saul saying, "Hasten, you need to come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in a stronghold of En-Gedi. Well, as I'm sure many of you can remember, last week David was on the run. He had 400 men. Now he's got 600 men, starting to rally around him. But Saul wants him dead. And he wants him dead because he's afraid if he doesn't kill King David, he's going to end up taking his throne and become the next king. And here we see that King Saul finally has him trapped, finally has him surrounded. He's closing in fast to try and finish him off. And although David was a wise man, although he was good at military maneuvers, this was one time, so to speak, there was no tricks left in his bag to get him out of this. It looked like it was going to be the end for him. And then suddenly Saul gets the news that their arch enemy, the Philistines, are attacking the land, and so he has to stop pursuing David. Now some would say, what incredible luck. But David knew it was not luck. And out of joy of his God once again delivering him, he wants people to remember this. So he names that place the Rock of Escape. I share by way of analogy that we too have an enemy always trying to take us down, always trying to surround us, especially in this world. And it's live and it's thriving. It's called sin. On a daily basis, it is on the attack. Like David, we too could not deliver ourselves from the clutches of the power of sin. But we have found, like David, we too have a rock of escape to run to called Jesus Christ. Amen? He's referred to as a spiritual rock. He's referred to as all types of different rocks. In the New Testament, he refers to himself as a rock. He was telling a group of people one time, those who fall upon this rock, they'll be broken. That's a part of Christianity. It has a tendency to break us, to humble us. But he says, whoever this rock falls upon, meaning when judgment day comes, will be ground to powder. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus describes his word, those who apply it to their lives, as being like a rock, where those who are building their house, who build their lives on the word, are like those who build their house on a rock, where they will find that they have a sure foundation of faith that will prevent them from ever being rocked by this world. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, he's referred to as the spiritual rock, and it's a reference to when Moses was taking the people into the promised land and they needed water, and Moses tapped on that rock and out came water. And the New Testament lets us know that our Jesus is a fountain. He's that rock from which we get water as a living sustenance from when we hand our lives over to him. 1 Peter 2:26, Jesus is referred to as a stone that is laid in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's a wonderful thought for those who truly have Christ. Imagine when judgment day comes, every sin that some people have done is going to be exposed. And there will be shame upon shame upon shame for the things that they've done. It'll be inescapable. And yet for those who have Christ, that will not be the case. Because they have the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of their faith, the rock of their faith. The Bible says they'll never be put to what? That's precious, is it not? Why? Because our cornerstone, our rock, is our deliverer from shame concerning any past sin, because he's our rock of escape. Where our transgressions, the price for our sin doesn't fall on us, but it fell upon our rock, Jesus, when he died on the cross. In Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John in his spirit is whisked up into heaven, and he sees the Lord Almighty sitting on a throne. He sees this human form, but you know how he describes him? He describes him as being like a gemstone. Imagine face and your cheeks kind of like cut like stone. He sees him as a gemstone sitting on this throne, brilliant and shining. This is one of the reasons why we're referred to in the Bible as offspring, as in living stones. For we are the offspring of this gemstone who is our precious rock. Like King Saul, who was trying to surround David, so in this world there is another arch enemy, like the Philistines, who's trying to surround us and take us down. His name's Satan. Always trying to make our lives have some kind of problem. Our problem, our life to be filled with some kind of fear. Like David, we can find ourselves on the run. But like David, we too know we don't have to panic. Somehow, our rock of escape will provide a way of escape for us, so long as we continue to seek him, turn to him. I remember seeing a lady one time on Judge Mathis when I used to live just across the parkway here. And I'd go home for lunch. I'd like watching Judge Mathis. I like him. And on comes this lady, and she's got this ring, and she refers to this ring as having a rock. But little does she realize what a puny rock that was compared to the value of the rock of God called Jesus Christ. A rock upon which our faith is built, and because of it, we even sing the song, "Upon the solid rock I stand." What a way to go through life with stability, though the world be rocking all around us. Because we know no matter what we might go through, our God is there like a rock for us to stand on. It's one of the reasons why we come to church, why we rejoice in him, why we worship him. It's because we have him as a rock. And that no matter what comes our way, we might find ourselves sometimes like David on the run, but even while on the run, we run with a confidence that the world can never run with. Back to David, some might say, why did the Lord allow him to experience all of this frightful stuff where he felt his life, you know, being on the verge of possibly coming to an end? If God was going to deliver him anyways. Oh, there's so much to learn when God allows our lives to be on the run. One of the things that often happens when we find ourselves on the run and God is allowing it to happen in our life is we end up coming to some spiritual truth that we did not have before that liberates our soul and it stays with us forever and ever and ever. I really believe that this hard physical lesson, among some others, helped open up David's eyes spiritually, that just as he could not deliver himself physically on his own from this King Saul, who had this vast army that was just on the verge of crushing him and taking him down, I think it was one of the things that helped contribute to his understanding. So it is true when it comes to your sin. Your sin will take you down unless you have the rock of escape. This physical exhaustion of being on the run from Saul, I believed, helped David's eyes spiritually open, that just as his God delivered him from Saul, so his God, this rock of escape, would deliver him from having to pay a price for his sin. How did he come to this understanding? And just the fact that he did come to this understanding is astounding. Somehow he came to an understanding that despite he was a sinner, despite he was worthy of punishment, God was going to provide for him a way of escape through the rock of escape. How can that be? Especially when you consider this. Under the New Testament, there's an emphasis of what? Grace. But in the Old Testament, there's an emphasis of what? Law. So how did he come to this conclusion? Something in his understanding became opened in a very grand way. You see, law, if it's one thing that the law does, it kind of puts a cloud over you, where you find yourself failing, and the law reminds you that you're a sinner. The law reminds you, if you don't have some way out of this when you one day stand before God, you'll be condemned. The law reminds you of past failure, so that sometimes when you think about it, you experience some shame. And yet somehow David did not walk around with this cloud hanging over him. How do we know that? Because of what he wrote in Psalms 32, verses 1 through 2. Listen to what he wrote. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not, anyone know the rest? Remember, or more accurately, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not count his sin against him. Think about that. There are some people in this world, when they one day stand before God, their sin is going to be counted against them. They're going down. And yet there's some that he understood that's not going to be the case. He understood that there's something about this rock of escape that will not allow his soul to be stained with sin. Somehow David understood his sins would not be charged against his soul. That proves David understood that for certain men and certain women, when it came to sin, God was not going to allow their sin to take them down. Although they were guilty, he was not going to allow their sin to continue to stain their soul. He would not allow their sin to make them one day have to stand before God, as some will, in trepidation and fear, as they're now being held accountable. I really believe this is one of the reasons why God allows hard times in our lives. Because hard situations, hard times, help us begin to understand things about God that end up being poured into our soul that otherwise would never have been poured into our soul, that liberate us, that begin to open up our eyes. Even though I deserve to get it, my God's going to give me his mercy instead. Even though God hates sin, God is going to show me his love instead. As we learn it, it ministers to our soul like medicine. Like the flu shot that helps prevent us from being able to become sick. So a proper understanding of God and his forgiveness, and that his goal is to one day make us be put in that category where our sin does not count against us. Man, that ministers to your spirit. I tell you, I know of men who, when they were on their dying deathbed, they didn't have that confidence. And the reason why they did not was because they did not have the rock of escape working on their behalf for their sin, because they never wanted him. They wanted this world and everything this world has to offer instead of serving him. And then I've met men who on their deathbed, I think of one or a testimony I heard about where he was actually rejoicing. He knew where he was going because of his rock of escape had also become his rock of salvation. Oh, please hear me. If you're facing some hard times right now, I ask that you ask God to open up your eyes to the spiritual lesson that is behind this, that he wants you to learn so your soul can be liberated. When you learn it, you become free in heart, free in spirit, and free from any lying spirit that's trying to make you feel guilty or trying to cause some cloud to hang over you. Be thankful for the hard times, for the lessons learned during that time can liberate you forever. Where unlike some who always walk around with a long face, you can walk around with a joy in your step because you know your God is not just your God. He's your rock of escape. He's your rock of salvation. Oh, please hear me. Please hear me. If you're going through some hard time, something that's kind of putting you on the run, understand it's only happening because God's trying to bring you to some new spiritual truth, some new spiritual level where you can forever be free of that. It's usually during the hard times that spiritual truth has a tendency to end up more deeply embedded in our soul, where we never end up forgetting the lesson, if we learn the lesson. If we stick it out through the end, you know what you end up with? An inner strength that you would never have had before. You end up with more wisdom you would not have had before, and you end up with something else when difficult times come later on. You begin to find more of a consistency in your walk with God. God has a purpose for when we feel like we're going through a hard time. Just last night I saw a wonderful story. I don't know if you guys ever, this is new for me. There's a show called It's a Miracle. Some of the stories in there are fascinating. And this lady doctor shares her story where her life was hard. She was on the run. She's going through some difficult times. And as she's going through some difficult times, she may have been going through a divorce, but she felt she had to end up putting her house for sale. She's sitting down at the table, the kitchen table, and she's going through the mail and the bills, and you know how you begin to have the junk mail and then all that other paraphernalia, and she's stacking it, and finally it's just building up inside her. She's like, I gotta go for a walk. But she had this ring that had three diamonds on it. And she had three sons, a diamond for each son. So it was very precious to her. Well, she didn't want to possibly lose it or get it scratched, so she took it off because she decided she's going to go for a hike in the woods, relieve some of the stress. When she comes back from her hike, the realtor calls and says, hey, I've got someone who wants to look at your house tomorrow. So what's that mean she's got to hurry up and do now? Clean up that house. And so she goes to where this pile of paperwork, she gets this big bag and she puts it all in there, and then she ties it in a knot, and she says for some strange reason, she doesn't know why, but she had this feeling that was impressed upon her soul, don't tie it in a knot, put that white tie around it, and it was a wide one. And so she literally untied the bag and put this white tie around it, and you know, I'm sure feeling kind of dumb, like I'm being a little too suspicious here. Takes it out to the dumpster, goes to bed. Next morning she wakes up and she says to herself, where's my what? Where's my ring? And she starts looking around, and then she remembered she had put it on the table where she had swept all that garbage. So she goes running out to the dumpster and she opens it up and it's gone. They came and picked it up. Well, in the dumpster, they'll often have the address and number, so she hurries up and calls them. The guy answers the phone and says, you're hoping to get find what? Well, a ring in one garbage bag. He said, I'm sorry, lady, but it's already in a dumpster, and some of it having been compressed, 25 tons of it. She said, I've got to try and find my ring. Well, he feels real sorry for her. Fortunately, it's an open dumpster. She gets to the place. She tells the realtor, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it. She says, don't worry. I'll even help you find it. The guy who worked for the place feels sorry and says, I'll help you find it. And she says, this will sound strange, but I had a dream. God told me, look, in this location of the dumpster, 2 feet down. God ever speak to us in dreams? Man, some of us can share some amazing dreams. I'm sure some of you remember when I told you about when my mother came to me in a dream, brought tears to my eyes. My mother had died, car accident. So they don't know exactly what to make out of it, but Will, if you had this dream, we'll look over here. The realtor said, I was good, unless I saw a rat, then I was out of there. But the dumpster was like from here to about to second pew here, where Veranda and Patty are sitting. And from that this end of the building to that end, even a little longer. And they jump in there, and they start looking and pulling. And after about, I'm going to guess, an hour, they guess what they come across, a bag with this white, wide band. She pulls it out, she opens it up, and she looks through it, and there's no ring. And she's very depressed. But apparently, this guy who ran the facility must have had more faith than she did. If God gave you a dream, look again. So she looks again, and she finds the ring. But she said something at the end of this that I thought was very interesting. Why did God allow me to go through all of that? If I was going to find the ring anyhow, why not just tell me? You know, why not just tell me when I put it in the garbage? Why did I have to go through all of that? And this is what she said. It is often in the garbage of life that you find riches. Isn't that true? It's often in the garbage of having to be broken, to sometimes being crushed, that you know what often comes out of it? Our heart changes. Where we were hard, we become soft. It's often through the garbage of life where we find a new sympathy, a new empathy being bred within us that otherwise would never have been there. So that when now others are going through it, we have a compassion that is rich, that is full, as in full of love. And because of it, now we can minister like we were never able to minister before. God's love. Often it is in the garbage of life that we find riches. Another reason why God allows us to sometimes have a close call or to go through hardships is so that when you are delivered, it helps others see that God is what? Your God. God wants people to be able to see that about you. Do you think maybe just for a moment in time, when these 600 men found out that suddenly their lives, that suddenly this King Saul was gone, that they might have realized, gee, this David is God's man after all. Surely we were on the brink of death. And suddenly this Saul, who wants David dead, and he wants him dead, he's so bad he wants him dead that he's killed innocent people who he thought were maybe helping him. What happens? This king who had us trapped, he had us cornered, suddenly has to turn around and leave. You can bet some of these men were saying, that's a miracle. Surely God is watching over his servant David, which sends another message to his men. And then that being, I'm on the right side. You talk about breeding some excitement. You talk about breeding some joy. 600 men on the verge of death, only to find out that their lives have been spared by the God of David. There are situations that God wants in our life where others can look back and say, he or she has God. You know what comes out of that? And is meant to come out of it. A God-produced reputation working on your behalf that wasn't accomplished by your hand, but his hand. It causes others to begin to see things about you they never would have been able to see, to consider things about you they would have never even begin to have considered. Hard times where there's difficulty and pain in the end can end up causing others to see something about you they otherwise would never, ever have seen. And God wants them to see it, and it's this. He's your God. He's your deliverer. He's your rock of escape. I share this because I can't help but think, surely even for some of Saul's men who know how bad Saul has been wanting David, can't help but begin to think to themselves, you know what? God is with that man, David. Talk about having an effect on morale. But it's those close calls in which deliverance comes that people on both sides are able to see whose side God is on. And that, too, is why God sometimes allows these things to happen. Sometimes he wants the other side to be able to see it because God is not willing that any should perish. He wants to be their rock of escape just like he's your rock of escape. So if you have difficult times, you need to ask God, please help me understand, please help me grasp whatever this lesson is that you want me to grab a hold of, because I don't want to miss out on the benefit and the blessing that's meant to be mine. Don't let difficulty end up becoming a missed opportunity, not only for spiritual growth, but sometimes for our own personal advancement in the world. Just like for David, where he eventually ended up taking the what? Throne. You know, one sad scenario that takes place in too many Christians' lives, please hear me, is when God is trying to lift people up to a certain place or a certain position where he wants them to end up like David with a reputation, where he wants them to be end up like David where they have the favor of God, lifted up to a place where they could have had this blessing, but they don't get there because they let the problem defeat them. They don't end up with that breakthrough. And so they quit and they move on. You know what happens when they do that? Mark my words on this. They find wherever they go next, for some strange reason, the same problem begins to crop up again and it recycles all over. Ever been there? It recycles all over, whether it be with people, whether it be with a job, whether it be with the church, whether it be with friends. It crops up all over again. Don't let it happen. Humble yourself. Seek God until you have that breakthrough, and with it, that personal blessing that God wants you to have, as well as others around you that are meant to have. This takes us to chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David. and his men, and looked for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and King Saul went in to relieve himself. Boy, the Bible kind of says it all, doesn't it? David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemies into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed, and he ended up cutting off a corner of Saul's robe. But afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With those words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Again, we see Saul's back on the hunt. Saul is looking for him in a place called En-Gedi, which means fountain of the lambs or springs of the goats. And to this day, it's a place that's kind of like an oasis out in the desert. And it was an ideal place for David to take his men because it had fresh water, lush vegetation. It even had waterfalls. And also because it was higher up on the mountain, from which it gave them the advantage to be able to see any enemy from coming from afar. In addition to this, it was surrounded with caves so that if he had to run somewhere and hide 600 men, there were enough caves where he could do it. So it was an ideal place. And it so happens, out of all the caves, the very cave he and his men are hiding in is the very cave that Saul went into. What are the odds of that happening? How many of us can testify where God has done things like that? It was against the odds, but because God was with us. Well, David and his men, they become excited and they become convinced. Surely this has to be the hand of the Lord for this purpose. Kill him. Kill him. He's given your enemies right in your hands, David. But David's conscience would not allow that to happen. Verse 7, he said that Saul was still the Lord's what? Anointed. The rest of his men, they don't make any sense out of that. In their eyes, anointed or not, he's a murderer. Anointed or not, he's been chasing us down and hunting us down. But instead of giving in to what his men wanted, verse 7 says he actually ended up having to rebuke them. And I thought you might find this interesting. Your version might say he restrained them, but in the Hebrew it means a whole lot more. There was some heated tension over this. It wasn't a simple, light little dialogue. I'm sure they had to keep it whispered very low, but they were heated. Something was happening here that was so intense. His men wanted to make sure David understood, you need to kill him. They didn't take lightly the fact that all David wanted to do was cut off a piece of his robe and let him go. In their eyes, God had handed them their enemy on a silver platter. Take advantage of it. For some of his men, it meant this is the opportunity for us to quit finally being on the run, to settle down, be able to have a family. To be a leader, we have to sometimes accept standing completely alone. If God ever calls you into a leadership situation, you will have to accept sometimes standing alone. Long time ago, I shared this story with you. I think I'd share it again. I've learned not everybody remembers some of my stories. But when I was a plant manager of the chemical factory, say this is the office with the secretaries, and where you're at's the factory, and this is the door. The president who owns the business is sitting here typing away. He's rich. Just as I'm about to open the door and go into the factory, nonchalantly he says to me, "Oh, George, by the way, you'll be having a call from a place that sells parts for yachts." He had a yacht. and they're going to ask if we're a retailer, and you're to tell them yes. All these other secretaries know I'm a Christian. What he has just told me to do was to lie. This is one time where I'm going to have to stand alone to the point I might get fired. And I paused. It was one of those moments where it's, dear God, help me. But I just was quiet for a second, and all I did was I turned to him, and I just said, Mr. So-and-so, I can't do that, and I think you know why. And he went just like this, never looked at me, kept his eyes on the computer, and he paused, and he went just like this. Instead of firing me, he ended up liking me so much, I ended up counseling their marriage. I'm the plant manager. These are the kinds of things that we have to accept at times where God wants to use us, but he won't be able to unless we're willing to stand alone. We're not going to have anybody backing you. But if you do, you watch and see if God won't look down and say, that's the woman I want. That's the man I want. And believe me, God is looking for men and women to step up in the gap and be leaders. Amen? Saul exits. He follows after Saul, and I'm giving you the mini version. King David is shocked, but this is what, or pardon me, King Saul is shocked, and this is what King David said to him. Verse 12, may the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Whew. David understood that God is the one who placed this man in office, and he needs to let God remove him from office. We sometimes greatly underestimate when it comes to certain leaderships. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. It doesn't mean we can't stand up for what we know what's right, but we need to humble ourselves before God when it comes to sometimes having to deal with certain things. I'm not going to go into detail, but some of you know we had something happen in our denomination that I felt was wrong. I went through the proper channels. I went to the superintendent himself. I said I was going to bring it to the floor of the conference. Then I went to the bishop, and I said, I'm going to bring this at the annual conference. I went through the proper channels with respect. And praise the Lord, the bishop came to me and he said, would you be open if we have a giant meeting with all the ministers and discuss it? And that's what we did. Some people want to go on a letter campaign. Some people want to put stuff on the internet. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a humble people, work respectfully through the proper channels. Amen? The fact that David was able to do this says an immense amount of information about him. It reveals that despite David had been threatening his life, his heart wasn't full of revenge. Pardon me, Saul was threatening his life. That his heart wasn't full of revenge. Despite Saul wanted him dead, he was not going to let his men control his thinking or persuade him in the wrong direction. Although David went through some extreme anxiety, I'm sure, trying times, David's heart was still tender to do what was right. How many of us would say that we would still be able to do what was right if it had been our life that had been on the line and had 600 people depending on us? If David had stored up bitterness and anger, it would have turned to hatred. That hatred, with time, would have tainted his ability to think clearly as to what God would have him to do, and that hatred would have poisoned his conscience. That's why we've got to be very careful about never letting our hearts be filled with anger and bitterness and hatred towards those who are doing us wrong. It can prevent you from being able to hear your conscience when your conscience is telling you no. David had such a sensitive conscience that he was deeply convicted over something as simple as just cutting the king, a piece of the king's robe off. But he didn't let his conscience become defiled. If there's one thing we need to be careful about in this world, don't ever let your conscience become defiled. Keep tender. Don't let bitterness and revenge or hatred fill you up. Because if you do, you won't be able to walk with a clear conscience, but a poisoned one. May that not be us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for the lessons that are found here, Lord. And we thank you because we have all these stories in history of your hand being faithful and how you work things through, that because of it, we can also have a faith that can even be more stable. We can learn lessons even faster by learning from them. Oh, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and the one thing we pray is when you have our life kind of on the run and there's problems and things happening, oh, how we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God, to not quit. Help us to not move on. Help us to understand like this lady, this doctor ended up understanding. It's often in the garbage of life that we find the riches. Help us, Father, to find the riches of whatever garbage we might be going through. That out of it, not only may you be glorified, but that, Father, you may all the more end up being both our rock of escape and our rock of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.